You know, this is always the hardest part where you're the guy after lunch, right? Everyone's full. They've kind of been already sun asleep a little bit, and they're ready to doze off and take a long nap. So, yeah, if you're asleep, then, yeah.
We're going to sit there
going,
amen.
Book. Yeah, so we're going to do chapter 5. Yeah. You know, before I forget, there's something that Steve said in chapter 3, reminded me of a pastor who had a gal come to him and said, you know, Pastor, I was reading the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, and God spoke to me and told me that I can leave my husband and go and be with this guy I'm having an affair with. And the pastor's thinking, what version of the Bible are you reading? And she said, well, obviously it says very clearly in Scripture to put off the old man and put on the new. So context is important, amen?
Amen.
Make sure you know the Word of God. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Colossians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship and the encouragement, Lord. And I know, Lord, I've been filled and I've been encouraged through the messages thus far. And just ask, Lord, that you continue to minister to our hearts and do that work that only you can do. And Lord, those areas in our life that are hidden to everyone else except to you, Lord, would you continue to expose and reveal those to you and allow us to surrender those to you so you can do the work that only you can do and bring healing and mature us, Lord. Help us to grow in your love and in your knowledge. And we ask that you'd fill us just afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that you'd guide us as we study your word, as we take a look at this chapter together. So bless our time. We humbly ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and this section really deals with ensuring your walk matches your talk, and looking at how to be an effective Christian, really how to finish strong for Jesus Christ. And it starts off here in verse 1 with masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, verse 1 really ties in with chapter 3 and the subject of being under authority. And since there's apparently a law, you have to go by the chapter. I was kind of hoping Steve would do that verse, but apparently there's a rule book I didn't know about. So I've got to tie that in. But really, this is in those who are in the workplace who have employees underneath their authority. How do you treat them in a way that's fair and just, that honors the Lord? And it's realizing that you're, first of all, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is your master. And I think that word Lord's not a word that we use very often today. And so we kind of lose the meaning of that. Same with the word master. We don't really have that today. But if you use the word boss, I think you get the picture. Most of us are in the workplace. We have a boss. We have someone we report to. We have to follow their directions or we get fired, right? And that's the word that's used here, that our Lord, our boss, is really Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to do a job well done in the marketplace. And we want to serve customers. We want to represent the Lord rightly, but ultimately our real boss is in heaven. That's the one we want to be focused on pleasing. That's the one we want to be concerned about with, Lord, is the work that I'm doing pleasing to you? Because I can't please everyone. There are going to be people who are unhappy with the work that I do, but first and foremost, I want to make sure that I'm pleasing you. And that's the exhortation here, is that we do what is just and fair, knowing that we have a master in heaven. So we want to make sure we're following his orders and we're treating others the way he desires us to. Again, really, that verse ties in to the section of being under authority there in chapter 3. Verse 2 really is the break where really chapter 4 should have started. The chapters and verses came much later, and they were there to be helpful. So when the pastor got up and said, hey, turn to that spot in Scripture where Isaiah begins to talk about this, you knew where to go. And so sometimes it's helpful, other times it, at least as a pastor, I find it can be annoying at times when I'm trying to teach chapter by chapter. But nonetheless, that's where the division is. And so verse 2 really enters in this new section of being an effective Christian for the Lord. Now that we've heard all the doctrine about Christ and who he is, what's the duty? How do we live that out now in our day-to-day lives? And so here in verse 2, Paul tells us to continue earnestly in praying, in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He says to continue earnestly in prayer. First of all, that assumes we're already praying if we're going to continue in something. And he says, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul supported the Colossian church through his prayers for them. He had a heart and a burden for those Christians. In fact, in one of his letters, he would say that there were so many things that affected him, but there was nothing as constraining and really pressing down his soul than his concern for the church. That was his heart. And it shows as he prayed earnestly for the church. And their life and their ministry would continue to prosper through continued vigilance and prayer, through praying on their part as well. And prayer is really like a telephone line that goes directly to God. We get to communicate with Him as often as we want. Now, it's easier not to, but we should. We need that. We need to connect with our Heavenly Father. We need to communicate with Him. And so it's a discipline that we have to learn. I think especially as guys, it's sometimes hard for us to talk to the Lord. And yet, if you want to be a man of God, you need to learn how to develop that and talk to the Lord and listen to Him at the same time. And so Paul is sharing that we need to continue earnestly in this prayer life that God has given to us. And he says that we also need to continue in this with thanksgiving. Now, when we hear the word thanksgiving, I don't know about you, but what first comes to my mind is the holiday, right? Where we get together with family and friends, and we have a Thanksgiving turkey, and we usually eat too much. At least I know that happens to me, where you're eating all kinds of stuff, and then they bring out the pies, and you're already kind of full. But the word thanksgiving here is giving thanks unto the Lord. It's having this heart, this attitude of gratitude for all that God has given us and how He takes care of us. And it's also acknowledging that God is in control. It's being thankful that He keeps it going, and it also keeps us humble. It helps us to realize that we are not in control, and if we think we are, it's an illusion. God's in control. I don't control my next beat of my heart, the next time my lungs taking a breath of fresh air. God controls all that. He's the one that's keeping me alive. And so we need to have those things we find that we are thankful for and have a life of thankfulness unto the Lord. If we're not, then oftentimes we can say we're too busy to pray. I don't have time to pray. But really we're saying I'm too prideful or selfish to talk to God or acknowledge that He's in my life and thank Him for something. And so we want to make sure we're developing and growing in our life of prayer. And as I'm thinking about Paul, I'm reminded that he's separated from friends. He's unjustly accused, brutally treated. He's in a Roman prison. He's been persecuted. He's been shipwrecked. He's been tried to be stoned to death. If there was ever a guy in Scripture I think had the right to complain, it would be this guy. And yet, we don't see that. We don't see him complaining as he's almost forgotten in prison. But instead, his lips ring true these words of praise and thanksgiving. His heart is just in thankfulness that he's saved by the blood of Jesus, that God's Spirit is upon him and empowering him to do ministry. So thanksgiving, that giving of thanks to God for all his blessings, should be one of the most distinctive marks of a mature Christian, of a believer in Jesus Christ. And we must not allow the spirit of ingratitude to take rule and reign in our heart. It'll ruin our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. And the joy of our salvation is revealed with a true spirit of thankfulness. So the exhortation here in verse 2 is to devote ourselves to prayer and giving thanks unto the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and you find yourself saying thank you to the other person, and they're not always appreciative. Other times they're really appreciative because no one's thanked them at all. And we want to make sure we are Christians who are thankful, that we are being representing the Lord rightly to those around us, that they can see that we're different. And part of that is our attitude, that we have this attitude of thankfulness, first and foremost, what God has done, and then we can share that heart of thankfulness with others. Well, next here in verse 3 and 4, we see Paul gives us his personal prayer request. He says here in verse 3 and 4, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul seemed to say, hey, while we're on the subject of prayer here, I've got a prayer request for you. He's saying, please pray for us. Now, again, it's interesting to look at the way that Paul is asking for prayer. He's not asking for his personal needs, which probably were many, but he's asking that God would open a door for the gospel message. And I love that Paul wasn't too prideful to ask for prayer. Pastors need prayer. You've heard that earlier. Everyone needs prayer. We shouldn't get to the point in our heart where we're going to say, well, I'm not feeling well, I'm kind of feeling sick, and I'd love to have people pray for me, but I don't want anyone to know. When we get to that point, there's something going on in our heart. We're a little prideful, and so we need to have this attitude of realizing we need prayer, and we all need those around us in our life to pray for one another. And so Paul is praying that God would open this door to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in that tomb, but that on the third day he rose from the dead, that we can have forgiveness of our sins and freedom, life, real life, living a real and fulfilled life in Jesus Christ and being empowered by his Holy Spirit to walk victoriously with him. Now, one of the ways, one of the methods I've learned in prayer, kind of in the vein here of what Paul is saying, is to pray for Bob. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to jot this down, to pray for Bob. And it's an acronym. It starts with praying, and it's really having a burden for the lost, a burden for those who don't know Jesus Christ to come to know him. And it's praying, God, give me a burden. Give me a heart like yours. The heart that Paul had here to want to see people come to a saving faith, a saving relationship with you, Jesus. And so we want to ask God, give us that burden. Give us your heart to want to see people rescued, to want to see them come out of this life of darkness into the kingdom of your light. So we want to pray that God would give us a burden for the lost. And then we want to pray for an open door. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, and I have a burden to want to share with someone, but give me the opportunity. Give me that open door. Help me to know that there's someone that I can share with. And then it's, Lord, give me boldness. Give me that boldness to share the gospel. I know that I need to share with this person, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I'm not going to share what I'm going to say. I'm not going to know enough. They're going to be offended. Maybe it's better if I just don't do this. But Lord, I know I'm called to this. Give me the boldness to share this good news with them. So pray for Bob. Pray for a burden. Pray for the opportunity, that open door, and then pray for boldness. And we want to have that heart to share the gospel with those around us. And And that was Paul's prayer. He asked prayer for an open door to share the gospel. He had a heart for the lost, but he knew it was God who moved on the hearts of people and to receive him. And he wanted to co-labor with Christ in reaching those around. And so his heart was that God would open this door of opportunity to share the gospel. And for me, that's a reminder that we don't kick down the doors. God opens these doors of opportunity. You know, you've probably seen the movie of Rambo, and sometimes there's Christians who are more like Lambo. They go on guns a-blazing, right, trying to beat a person's head up and down with scripture or trying to get them quickly to say some words after them. But it can be a process sometimes for people. They have to come to the place where they're ready to receive Christ. We can't force people to receive Christ. It's a work that the Lord is doing in their heart and in their life. So we simply join with God in the process. It reminds me of a time recently, my wife and I, we've got three kids, two older boys, 7 and 4, and we've got a newborn who's 2 months old. And so recently I find myself cooking a lot, trying to help my wife, and so trying to think of what to make for supper, and so we decided, well, let's make spaghetti. So I had my older boys come and help me, and so had them go downstairs to our deep freezer and grab the ground beef, and then we started to defrost it, and then we had to get the water ready, and so had them in the kitchen, and they're helping me, and we get water all over the place, and it's all over them, and so we get that on the stove, and then we get the water boiling, and we got the meat cooking, once the meat's fully cooked and browned, then we grab the sauce and we're putting the sauce on. And so now we got water on us, we got sauce on us. And then once everything's finished cooking, then we put all the stuff together and put it on some plates and then had the Parmesan cheese, which is their favorite part. So we got that and we're sprinkling that. And I just had said, go for it. So they're sprinkling that all over. And so we got water now on us, we got sauce on us, and we got Parmesan cheese all over us. And we ate it. It tasted good. I made sure that everything was fully cooked, but my kids loved it. They were at the point where they thought, we made supper tonight. We were able to bless mom and make supper. Now, reality was that they helped dad do that. And the reality was I probably did the majority of it, but I let them participate in it. I did the majority of the heavy lifting, but I allowed them to have skin in the game to where they felt like we did this. We were a part of this. And it reminds me that it's often this way with the Lord. The Lord doesn't need us to share and save people, because the reality is we can't save people. He saves people. But the reality is that in the same way, we get to help our Heavenly Father. He wants us to participate with Him in the process. And so, as my kids got to help me prepare supper, the same is true with witnessing. God allows us to participate in sharing the gospel, sharing this good news with those around us. And He does the heavy lifting. He's working on the heart. He's drawing people unto Himself, but He uses us to communicate the gospel, to communicate the truth into their life and be a part of it. And so sometimes we can have this fear, but we need to ask God to empower us by His Spirit to help us and realize that it's the Lord who's doing that work. It's the Holy Spirit who's moving on hearts to receive Jesus Christ and urging them to surrender all of their life over to Him. So we get to help others as we speak about Christ. We get to participate in that process. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So again, God does the heavy lifting. God is more concerned with seeing people saved than we are. And that's where we need to say, God, give me your heart. Help me to have your eyes and your heart for those around me who need to give their life to you. I'm reminded of Billy Graham, who passed away, who's now in the presence of the Lord, speaking on the topic of evangelism. He says, it starts with prayer, prayer, and prayer. prayer is such an integral part of evangelism, involved in witnessing and sharing the good news with those around us. If we're going to talk to somebody on earth about God in heaven, we should talk to God first in heaven about somebody on earth. We want to come before Him and seek His will and have Him help us. And so we want to be watchful for these open doors that God's going to open. And the last time I checked, both you and I can pray. That's something that we can do. In fact, prayer knows no boundaries. In fact, we can pray for North Korea. We can pray for Christians around the world. We can pray for people all over the planet to come to Jesus Christ. And so that's a powerful weapon that God has given to us, given to the church. And that's what Paul is saying, is that we need to have this mindset of realizing this power in prayer. So we want to look for opportunities, test the waters, talk about Jesus, and then watch. You get to see God move on hearts. You get to see the way that God is working on the lives of people. And so the takeaway here is that we want to ask God to help us to share the gospel. And we want to do that first by praying and then looking for those opportunities, looking for those open doors. And that's what Paul is saying here. In verses 3 and 4. And then here in verse 5, Paul says that part of this is to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. In essence, Paul's reminding us we are to be wise in our relationships with non-believers, that we want to win people to the Lord. We want to reach those around us with what we've received, what we've already been reached with, having a relationship with Christ. Oftentimes when Christians are asked what keeps them from sharing, they give two reasons. The first is, I don't know what to say. And the more that you grow in Christ, the more you read the Word of God and are filled by the Holy Spirit, the more you learn what to say. The second, I think, often is where I can find myself, and I think often a lot of us find ourselves, is I just don't have the courage to say something. I know what I should say, but Lord, is that really you that I'm hearing from? Is this really the opportunity that you want me to share this good news with someone? And that's where we need that boldness of the Lord. So these two issues really fade away when we're effectively walking with God, as we grasp the Word of God and are powered and filled by the Holy Spirit to know what to say as we ought. And that first excuse of we don't know what to say, as we dialogue with people, our goal is to build a bridge, to find something in common that we can identify with them. And sometimes it's sharing our testimony, but finding something that we can have a conversation with them and then switch over and talk about spiritual things. We can ask them some direct questions as well as we're conversing with them. Sometimes it's a blunt direction of, hey, do you know Jesus Christ personally? If you died today, do you know you're going to heaven? Other times it can be a little less direct, such as, hey, did you hear about that recent shooting that happened over in New Zealand? What do you think happens to people after this life? What do you think happens after the grave, after the funeral? Where do you think that person ends up? And you can find it real quick, their spiritual beliefs. And you can find a way that you can then share the gospel. You can point them to Jesus Christ. So we need to be thinking about those things and ways to overcome. And really, by listening to someone, we can gain understanding of where they're coming from, learning how to build that bridge, that open door to share the gospel and point them to Christ. Now, one of the things I've learned, and I'm not perfect at this, I'll confess, there are often times I feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit urging me to share the gospel, and there are times I don't. But I find the more that I do, the better I get at it. You know, just as in sports or in anything in life, the more you do it, the better you get at it. And it's the same way when we witness, when we share the gospel. Now, we want to continue to do that, to get better at that. And, again, the more that we we learn how to talk to someone and present the gospel, even share our testimony. Once we keep doing that, we're going to get better at it. Just like when you started to read your Bible, probably the first time it was overwhelming. This is such a big book. Where do I start? And then as you started reading and you read through the Bible cover to cover, the next year, it gets easier. It gets better. You start digging in deeper. You're falling more in love with the Lord. Same with your prayer life. You probably maybe started out for a couple of minutes and then you found yourself keep growing in that. And before you knew it, you were talking with the Lord and having a longer and deeper, more meaningful conversation. And so the more we learn how to share the gospel, the better we get at it. I was going to say maybe it's like driving in a winter. The more you do it, the better you get at it. But I don't know if that's true. I do see a lot of people wintertime driving, and I think, you've been here a while, you should be getting better at that. But that's a whole other story. So we want to make sure that we're learning what to say to people. And there's the second excuse. I'm afraid I don't have the courage. I just lack that courage to say something, that boldness. Again, that's the empowerment that we need of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, people will look at Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, empowerment, and that people begin to speak in tongues, but they'll neglect to then to go to chapter 4 and then look at the rest of the book of Acts, that once people were empowered with the Spirit, the primary goal was to witness unto Jesus Christ, was to present Jesus Christ to people, to draw people to Jesus Christ. And so the Lord desires that we have His Spirit within us, that we be empowered to represent Him rightly. And I think for some people, maybe it's not a lack of courage, they just don't want to come off as a religious nut. And I remember when I first got saved and we had a family gathering, it seemed that from that point on, I was always the person designated to say the prayer at the family gatherings. And so for a season there, I was making sure I got the gospel in or try to put something in there every time. And then during our conversations, I would try and say something. And I remember a family member saying, oh, there goes Tim again, talking about Jesus and all the religious stuff. And, you know, maybe they viewed me as that religious nut. But I had a walk with the Lord, and it overflowed into all the areas of my life. And that's how it is when you're walking with the Lord, when you're filled with the Spirit, it just, He begins to bubble over in your life, and that fear begins to dissipate. And oftentimes it's the fear that really keeps us from sharing that good news with others. And, you know, the Scriptures teach us that perfect love casts out fear. And sometimes we have to learn to get over that fear, that intimidation. I remember when my brother Dan was in the hospital, he was coming down from Reno, Nevada, down to Chico, California, to come to see us and my sister. And he was on a motorcycle, and he was taking a turn near the city called Grass Valley, coming out of this kind of a forest area, and took a turn a little too fast on the motorcycle and caught the gravel. And if you know anything about that, or if you've got a vehicle with double wheels on it and you catch a little bit of the gravel, you know it kind of sucks you off the road. And so he got sucked off the road, probably doing 60 miles an hour, flying in the air, hits a tree, lands, the people behind call 911, they have to get him to the hospital, and I get that call that your brother's in critical condition. They're not sure if he's going to make it through the night. He's been in a severe motorcycle accident. And so I get in the car and with my wife, and we drive down and we see, and the whole time I'm in tears. Not that I might lose my brother, but the fact that I've missed the opportunity to share the gospel. He's seen that the Lord has done a work in my life, but I've neglected that because I've been fearful. I remember finally getting to the hospital and seeing my brother there, and had broken all the bones in his back and lost part of his kneecap, and his eye, his helmet had shattered, and so part of the shield came off, and his eyeball had actually come out of the socket and was huge. and swollen, and I mean, he just looked terrible. He looked like he was going to die, and I just remember, Lord, give me boldness to share the gospel. Help me to overcome my fear, to share you with my brother. And I remember presenting the gospel to him and talking about Christ with him, and I believe a seed took place in his heart. He gave his life to the Lord some years later. But he eventually recovered. He was able to walk. He's got a cane. But it was one of those points in my life where I realized, what's it going to take for me to get out of my comfort zone and to overcome that fear and to learn to share Jesus with someone? You know, someone had to overcome their fear to share Jesus with me. And I'm so grateful for that, that someone told me about Jesus. What's it going to take for me then to share Jesus with others? And it's having a love to want to see people come to Christ. And so we want to just trust the Holy Spirit to help us as we engage in conversation with people and evangelize them to receive Jesus Christ. And the reality is that sharing Jesus, having that burden to share him, should be a joy. It shouldn't be viewed as a chore. There are some Christians out there who, I don't know, it almost seems like they've been baptized in vinegar, the way that they live and the way that they talk. And it's like, man, I don't know if I want to be around that. I mean, you just seem like coming to Christ is the worst thing that's ever happened, and you got all these rules now and this legalism thing, and I don't want that either. You know, but coming to Christ is a joy. We've been set free in Christ. As we've already learned here in the book of Colossians, we're complete in Christ. That doesn't mean we've arrived, right? We still have the need to grow in Christ, but we're complete in Christ. We should have this joy that comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives that is overflowing to those around us. And so we want to make sure we're like the early disciples. We're empowered by the Spirit of God to be an effective witness for God to those around us. And that was the heart of Paul here. He wanted to be an effective witness. He wanted prayer so he could share the gospel as he ought to speak, as he's in these chains, that he wanted to make it manifest, that he wanted to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And so we want to make the most of every opportunity to partner with the Lord to reach those around us, to walk in wisdom. And we want to also share the gospel with tact. We want to be tactful and respectful as we communicate the gospel to people. And the Lord will lead you. There are many different methods out there that you can find, but the best I have ever found is just to rely on the Holy Spirit, because he may have you share the gospel in one way with a person who's maybe a little more prideful, and maybe you have to bring up the Ten Commandments, or maybe kind of prod and poke, and then other person's more gentle, you're more... They just need to know that Christ can forgive their sins. They're more open, receptive, and they're ready. And so you have to learn just to trust the Holy Spirit. Every conversation is going to be different. Every person is going to be at a different place. And you need to know that the Lord's going to lead you to say just the right thing at the right time. And oftentimes the devil will try and beat you up later and say, well, you forgot about this, you forgot about that, and you didn't even talk about this. And you just have to trust, you know what? God told me exactly what he wanted me to say. He gave me the words he wanted me to say. If he wanted me to say something else, he would have gave it to me. The Spirit would have empowered me to say exactly something else that they needed to hear. So we need to rely upon the Lord and daily ask, God, fill me with your Spirit. And this is how we can redeem the time. The word redeem means to exchange for something or to buy back something. A.W. Tozer once said, it's an easy thing for a man to kill time, but in doing so, it has no resurrection. As we heard earlier, our smartphones and things like that, or the television set, can be a real time waster. Social media. There are things that we can utilize, like technology, for the Lord, but if we're not careful, it can take away our time instead of allowing us to redeem the time for the Lord. So we have to be a good steward over that. We need to manage our time wisely for the Lord. If we're truly living for Christ, we want to use our time in a way that pleases the Lord. And the good news is we can redeem or we can buy back the time and from this point forward use it for the Lord. If you haven't been doing that, you've been kind of just living the mediocre Christian life and you haven't really been grown in Christ, haven't really been walking with Him or allowing His Spirit to empower you to live for Him, today's a new day. From this point on, you can say, God, use me. Here I am, send me. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. Empower me to represent you rightly. And God will do that if you ask Him. And so that's the mindset that we want, is to do that. I'm reminded of D.L. Moody. There was a gal who came up to him and asked, Mr. Moody, why do you always talk about the need to be filled with the Spirit? Every time you talk, you keep talking about we need to be filled with the Spirit and filled by the Spirit. And he said, ma'am, it's because I leak. I leak. I need to continually be filled and empowered again and again with His Spirit. I need Him in my life every day to lead me and guide me and empower me to walk with Him and be led by Him. And we need the same. We need the Spirit if we're going to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Well, verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I mentioned the word tact earlier, and that's really what this verse goes with, is how do you share the good news? And Paul says that our speech needs to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we know how to answer people. And it's a reminder to me that we need to be full of grace in our words. We need to be careful the way we choose our words and talking with people. And we also want our words to be seasoned with salt. We want them to be our words to be tasteful and tactful as we talk with people. But you see, the Christian life is a grace-filled life. It's a life of grace. First and foremost, we've received grace from God. We've been forgiven of our sins, right? We get something we don't deserve. We deserve, the truth is, what we really deserve is hell. There are many times I have found myself saying, you know, I've worked hard today. I deserve to rest, or I deserve some chocolate, or I deserve some time on the TV, or I deserve a vacation. And I realize, you know what I really deserve? I deserve hell. But the grace of Jesus Christ has kept me from there. That's what I deserve. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who's rescued me, who's redeemed me. And I've received grace, something I didn't deserve, I didn't earn, I couldn't work for it. God's forgiven me. And once you realize that this Christian life is grace-filled, then we want to offer that grace to others. We want to extend the grace we've received to those around us. And part of that is treating those with grace and respect as we communicate the gospel. Yet we want to share the truth. You know, Jesus, we looked at part of this, this verse came up in John chapter 1, was full of grace and truth. The perfect mix was in Jesus Christ. Full of grace and full of truth. And that's what we want to communicate to people. We want to be truthful that there's a real place called hell. And if you die in your sins, you don't repent, that's where you're going to end up. But this is why Christ came. He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to pay for our sins. That He owed a debt he paid a debt He didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so realizing that then we want to share that good news with those around us. And so we want to have this time of speaking grace and truth in the lives of others. And that's when our words are seasoned with salt. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let me read that again. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. The salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And that's Matthew 5:13. Jesus is telling us as his followers that we have an important part of God's ingredients on planet Earth. That we are his ambassadors to those around us, and we are here to represent him. Now, the interesting thing here about salt is it can be used for a variety of things. We can use it for seasoning. Some people overuse it for seasoning. They salt a little bit too much on everything. But you can use it for that. You can also use it for medical purpose, value. There's also preservative. You can use it for those. And so salt can bring cleansing to the souls that have been stained and wounded by pain, hurt, disappointment, abused, rejected, and those who are struggling with guilt. And as I was thinking about the use of salt, I was reminded we also use it here to melt snow, right? To melt ice. And so it has this warming effect as well, that God is thawing the hearts of people. The scriptures teach us that in the end times, the hearts of many will grow cold. And that's where we're asking God, thaw their hearts, open their hearts up, warm up their hearts to you, open their eyes up, let them see that they have a need for you. And so God desires for us to see things the way that he sees as we're following him, and to know that God wants to use us as salt, that he's shaking us out upon the hearts of men that we interact with and people that we interact with. And so God says, in essence, remain salty, remain effective in those around you. Make sure you're following me. Make sure you're empowered by the Spirit to be an effective Christian. And that's God's desire for us. And so each of us has been given the Great Commission. Again, it's to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them what God has commanded us. And that's a mission that God's given to each of us, not just pastors and leaders, but to each of us. We're all called to make disciples. And so God has given each of us this obligation, opportunity to help others follow Jesus, to help point people to Jesus, right? The hope of glory, that people would come to him. And maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm new to this. Where do I start? Again, I would encourage you, make a list of people in your life who don't know the Lord. Write down their names and begin to pray for them. Pray for those people around you that you interact with. People, maybe it's friends, maybe it's family that don't know Jesus Christ. Begin to pray for them, right? Have that burden for them. Pray, Lord, give me opportunity to speak into life. And then when you get that, say, Lord, give me the boldness. Help me to share you with them. Help me to urge them to receive you as their Lord and Savior. And keep praying. God's gonna open the door. And so God wants us to have a burden for the lost, to seek those opportunities to share the gospel and have boldness to share the gospel and to do so clearly. And so that's his heart for us, that we may know how we should answer those around us. And really, That was Paul's heart. He went from being a persecutor to a proclaimer of the good news. I mean, as radical as his life was changed and transformed, God had a purpose and a plan for his life. Many would have looked at him and said, he's the last person I would ever expect to go and share the good news. And yet, that's exactly who God called him. In fact, some have suggested in Acts that there's the phrase that I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Some have suggested that God is punishing him for all the stuff that he did. And I don't think that's the case. I think God is telling him, if you're going to be sold out and persecuted in the church, and now that you're on the winning side and you're my disciple and you're going to be sold out for me, you're going to suffer. Not everyone's going to like you. You know, you're all in, Paul. You're living wholeheartedly for me now, and you're going to suffer for that. And it makes me think about the people we would think of today, maybe the people who were killing Christians and persecuting Christians. Maybe it would be ISIS or the leader of North Korea. What if we heard that they came to Christ, and now they want to go and they want to come and speak in our church, or they want us to come over on a missions trip and share the gospel? That would be a little hard for us probably at first. It was for the disciples. It was Barnabas who had to kind of build that bridge between. But God had a mighty work in the life of Paul, and I don't think there's anyone that is too far gone from the Lord. And so maybe it's the last person you would ever expect to come to Christ. Maybe that's the person we need to be praying for. Lord, work on their heart to come to you. And so Paul was that guy. He came to Christ, and then his heart was changed because he wanted to share this good news with everyone around him. Well, in the last part here, verse 7 through verse 18, we get a list in this conclusion of faithful workers who co-labored with Paul and had a heart for the Lord. And this list is similar to Romans 16 and Hebrews 11, those we see who have been saved and set apart by the Lord, who are faithful workers unto Jesus Christ, who live for God in the heathen society. And there's one here that we'll look at in a minute who maybe isn't the best example in this list. But it's a reminder, it's kind of like us today in our culture. We live in a heathen society. We kind of live in a modern-day Babylon. And so these are some of the saints who have gone before us, and we can follow their example. He mentions here in verse 7-8, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus would carry this letter to Colossae, and he was a pastor of a church in Ephesus. He was sent to encourage the Christians there, to further equip them, to minister to them. And it's a reminder to me that we're called to encourage one another as well. We can follow that example that he had to spur one another on. As iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of one man upon another. We're called to sharpen one another. We're called to encourage one another in this walk with the Lord. And then we see it here in verse 9, Onesimus. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they'll make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, Onesimus is a very interesting guy. He was once a runaway slave from a guy named Philemon. Maybe you've heard of that. There's a short little postcard of a letter in the New Testament called Philemon. And it's Paul addressing this guy who had his slave run away. And he ran away to Rome, and he only found jail. And the guy he happened to find in jail already was Paul. Paul was in jail for sharing the gospel. So having a captive audience, Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus comes to Christ and then shares, yeah, I ran away from my master Philemon. And Paul goes, oh, I know Philemon. Let me write him a letter. In fact, I'll encourage him to receive you back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And it's interesting, Onesimus, his name means unprofitable. But the work that Christ did in his life, he became useful and profitable for the master. And so Paul encouraged him, Philemon, to receive him as a brother. And it's a reminder to me that we're useful in the hands of the Lord too. That God can change and transform our lives to be useful for him. Then here in verses 10 and 11, we see three of Paul's Jewish friends. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Again, these are the Jewish friends here on this list. And Aristarchus was with Paul when the mob seized him in Ephesus. You remember there was this issue with idols, and Paul said, "These aren't gods." And they said, "No, these are gods. We're selling them." And they were making money off these little idols. And of course, then the blacksmiths got together and said, we need to get rid of this guy. And there was a big mob, and they went and went into this big arena, and they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul wanted to go in, and they said, "No, get out of there." And Aristarchus was one of those guys that was with him and with Paul under the Roman imprisonment that happened shortly after. And then we see Mark. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. He's the one who got homesick on the first missionary journey of Paul and wanted to go back. And then we realized that he wanted to come again, and there was kind of this division between Paul and some of his co-workers, that they didn't want to take him again. And yet the other one said, "No, he's had a change of heart. Let's take him again. He's learning. He's growing." And Paul didn't want to take him. But what's fascinating is you realize later on in Paul's letters, he wrote that he was useful. And it realizes that Paul realized that God moves on hearts differently, that people grow at different rates. And so this guy, Mark, became useful for the Lord. He became a missionary, a man of faith for the Lord, and grew in the grace of God. And then we see Jesus. We don't really know much about him, but we see he wanted to be called Justice, and probably for a good reason, because he didn't want people saying he was the Christ. He wanted kind of his name to be changed. But we see that these guys were good friends. And these were good friends who were with Paul in hard times. And the reality is, true Christian friends are going to be with you in the hard times. You'll find out who your real friends are when tragedy strikes in your life. Those who were there to help walk with you through the thick and thin of it. Those are the good friends. And these are the good friends that Paul had. Those who were with him to the end. Who were a comfort to him. And then verse 12 and 13, we see Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Epaphras was a servant of God by choice. He had a heart for the Lord and is a great example for us. He says he always labored fervently in prayer. And he prayed that the Colossian Christians would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a great, great example for us. Is we should be praying for one another to be perfect and complete in the will of God. First and foremost, we need to know what the will of God is, and we do that through reading the Scripture. So know what God's will for us is, and to be empowered by His Spirit as He guides and directs our lives. And so that's the question that we need to be seeking the Lord, is what is your will for me? And then help me to walk in that will. So this is a wonderful prayer to pray, one that I think we should be praying for one another, is to know and walk in the will of God, to be perfect and complete in Him. Then we see here in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke was a Gentile who became a Christian, and he was a doctor, a personal physician. He would be a follower of Christ who would write the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And he was used mightily for the Lord. He was a friend of Paul as well. And then we see Demas. He's an interesting guy. Here he seems to be in this list of people who are following the Lord, yet the last mention of him is in 2 Timothy 4:10. And Paul says that Demas had forsaken him, for having loved this present world. See, Demas, his heart had grown cold. He started off great with the Lord, but then the cares of this life choked out the Word of God. The cares of this life choked out his fellowship with the Lord. I don't really need to be empowered by the Spirit. You know, I can kind of put things on cruise control. Don't need to really spend that much time in the Word. I've gone maybe a week or a month without any of that, and I'm okay. And before long, he began to drift away from the Lord. He became shipwrecked. And he began to love the things of this world more than love the Lord. If we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. We can drift away. Maybe you're drifting off in sleep, I don't know. But we want to make sure that we're not choked up by the cares of this world. Then here in verse 15 and 18, we see Nymphas, who lived in Laodicea, which could be a man or a woman. I believe it's a man, but I know others can go with the Greek, and it's not really as decisive. But we do know this person for certain had a church meeting in their home, that they opened their home for Christians to gather and be encouraged and equipped. And it's reminded me that in the early church, people gathered in the home. There was home fellowships going on. And so often we use the word church today, people referring to a church building. But the Greek word is ekklesia. It literally means the called out ones who assemble together. And we've been called out of darkness into a kingdom of light, right? We're called to gather and assemble together as in unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the church is the people. You and I are the church. We are the church. A building isn't a church. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And so this is a family, a church fellowship who assembled to glorify God. We see here in verse 17 a special word to Archippus, to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We're to be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord has given to us. Again, sometimes we can think, well, I'm not in the ministry, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a spiritual leader. If you're a Christian, if you are born again, God's Spirit lives within you, you're in the ministry. If you didn't know that, hey, welcome to the ministry. You're in the ministry. God's called you to represent. God's called you to go and make disciples. Again, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And so we need his help as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. But God has called us to a ministry. He's given each of us a ministry. And maybe the Lord is trying to remind you that you need to be faithful, to take heed to that which God has called you, that you've received, that you need to fulfill it. And God's got something for each of us. Each of the ministry that he's given to each of us is a little bit different. The general ministry is to make disciples. But we're all gifted differently. We each have different gifts of the Spirit and the body to fulfill and to be a part of that process. And so you need to know what God has gifted you in and how he's wired you and the talents and abilities he's given you and what he's calling you to do. And then you need to fulfill it. And you can only do that by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, lastly, Paul closes this letter out here in verse 18. And he says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen." I love that Paul closes out his letter with "grace be with you." Again, the Christian life is about grace. We receive grace as we come to Christ. We grow in grace as we walk with Christ. We get to heaven and there with Jesus, the hope of glory. It's grace. All for eternity is grace. And so we can only go forward if grace is with us. And so my hope for you is that you know you've received God's grace, that you know that you're born again, that you know if you die today, you're going to heaven, that God's Spirit lives within you, that you've received this Holy Spirit in your life, You're being empowered by him to walk with the Lord and live for the Lord. And then you're sharing Jesus with others. So in closing, my prayer for each of you is that you'd make that decision to be determined to not let yourself drift away, to not put your life on cruise control with the Lord. Again, if you've driven in the winter, cruise control is a dangerous thing when there's snow and ice on the road, right? You got to be alert. You got to be awake. We're living in the last days as Christians, right? We don't want to put it on cruise control. We need to make the commitment to the Lord today and every day to follow him. Say, God, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Empower me. If this is the last day I have here on planet Earth, help me to use it to glorify you. Help me to be an effective Christian for you. Help me to live this life to please you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this study through the book of Colossians. Thank you so much for the way it's ministered to our hearts and the word you've spoken to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to resolve to be the spiritual leader in our household and our community within our local church. Help us, Lord, to make it a priority to be in your word, to make it a priority to have a prayer life with you. Help us to make it a priority to wake up each day asking to be filled and empowered by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to make it a priority to gather at church service, to fellowship and assemble, to encourage one another, to be encouraged and to encourage, to be discipled and to make disciples. And help us, Lord, to really live for you as time is running out. Help us to redeem the time. So God, I just ask that you'd fill each of us here fresh with your Holy Spirit. We receive you right now, Holy Spirit. Fill us and fill us to overflow. Empower us to live this life for you and with you, Jesus. Help us to live our life to glorify you. We pray this.